Okay, ladies, we're going to draw it back in. As I think of gardening and farming, my grandfather was actually a butcher in Barbados, and they had land with, we grew peanuts and coconuts and mangoes, all of the good things where it was warm, and all sorts of things, along with goats and chickens and all the critters that smelt bad and gave you attitude. But something that he taught us was how to grow things. And in our family, we are known to have green thumbs. And on the picture you see, it's what we call a croton. It's a hedge plant in the West Indies. It grows with all sorts of beautiful colors, and it actually bears a flower. But in order for that to happen, the soil has to be fertilized, you have to care for it, you pluck the weeds, you check for bugs, you don't overwater, and soon you get something that looks like that. And that croton is actually something I gave to my mom for her birthday, and this is what it grew into. And it is a stunning, beautiful, that thing is actually just a little bit shorter than I am, and it's wider than I am, which makes me feel really good when I stand next to it. It is a beautiful thing. The point of it is, in order to get to this state, it had to be cared for. It required something. As the gardener, my job was to prepare the soil, to nurture it, to fertilize it, and get it ready. As the soil, its job was to receive the plant and to help it to grow. And it took both parts. There's a coming alongside or a doing this together. And tonight, as we continue in our journey digging into the parables, and as we look at this parable, we're going to discover how this imagery is very similar to our Christian walk. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful. We rejoice in your presence, Lord, as we desire to dig into your word. Father, we are embarking on a journey that can be difficult at times, can seem overwhelming at times, but Lord, the thing that stills my heart and helps me to move forward in each step of the journey is knowing that you are there, that you are by my side, that you are the one leading me and guiding me and teaching me and helping me to know the truths of your word. Lord God, I don't know what has gone on in the lives of women today. I don't know what their state is, but Lord, what I am asking you right now is that you would still everyone's heart, that you would help them to take a deep breath, to rest and to trust, and to know that you are the one who is teaching all of us here tonight. Lord God, as I speak tonight, help me to get out of the way, and help me to be the vessel that you use to communicate your truths and to equip your body this night. Help us to be diligent learners of your word, Lord God. You say that we ask, have not because we ask not. So, Lord, tonight we are asking you to teach us, to open our minds, to open our ears, to ready our hearts to receive the seed that you are going to plant. I commit each woman and her journey to you tonight, Lord God. Might it be fruitful as we spend time with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we haven't been together for a couple of weeks. Oh, and just to give you a heads up, usually there's soup tonight. Tonight we have chili. Jen is helping to get it ready over there because it wasn't warm enough. So she's just getting it out. So give it a little bit, and then when we have a break where you guys are doing some discussion, you'll be able to go over and get some chili. But also, before I started tonight, I needed to make you aware of something. There is one of our leaders whose name is Carol McLaren. She has been with our team now for, I think, 2.5 years. And she is a lovely woman. She was an usher with us. Yesterday, I got an email from her early in the morning letting me know that on Monday night, her brother had had an aneurysm. And last night they took him off of life support. So he is no longer with us, but he is resting in the arms of Jesus, seeing him face to face. So as you think of her and her family, we would ask for prayers for them. This is a hard journey for them because Carol herself is also not well. She is doing the difficult journey of cancer. And as we continue to support the family, our prayers are definitely needed. So as you think of them in the days ahead, please pray. But as we think back to a couple of weeks ago, we started with inductive Bible study. And I know that some of us were overwhelmed. Actually, most of us were overwhelmed, but that's okay. The point of this first session with Jen was to give us a broad overview, to give us the scope of understanding what inductive Bible study is, because in order to know where you're going to, you need to understand that there's a huge picture. And we're going to start to break it down between Jen and I, and each week you're going to learn a little bit more, and you're going to go a little deeper, and it's going to be a little less of us and a little more of you. And by the end of May, May 18th, when we are done, you're going to be surprised at what you are able to draw out of the Word of God for yourselves. So please don't be discouraged, and do not be afraid to ask questions. That's what Jen and I are here for. That's what your life group leaders are here for. We're here to answer questions, and the purpose is to ask questions. It is all about asking questions. So please ask questions. Get comfortable. And don't think that your question is stupid. Don't think that you're the only one in the room who has the question, because I promise you, the woman sitting at the table next to you has the very same question, and it is our privilege and our joy to answer them, because truly, there's lots of really good stuff in here. And as you read and as you develop this skill on studying the Word, because we are to study God's Word, He tells us to meditate on it day and night, to study it, to take it apart, to understand and know what He is teaching us. And in order to do that, we need some tools. So we're going to do a quick review of the things that we learned last week. So can anyone tell me what are the four steps of inductive Bible study? And I'm going to say four intentionally. What's the first one?
Pray.
Good stuff. And we just did that. Yay! Okay, what's the next step? Okay, yep. Observation. And what question does observation ask? Okay. But there's one specific thing that it asks. What does it? What does it say? Exactly. What does the text say? Then we have interpretation, which is what does the text? Exactly. What does the text mean? And application, which is what does the text mean to me here today? So how do I apply it in my life? So why is observation important? Why do you think observation is important? And I know Jen covered this in the last session. Why is it important that we observe the text? Okay, ladies, you are never this quiet. Stop playing shy. Why is it important that we observe the text? Remember, the question that it answers, yes, Jen?
So we're not just bringing what we already think about the passage to it. We're actually looking at the words and letting the Bible itself, let the message come through the words that are actually written in the Bible.
Good one. So Jen said, so that we don't bring our own ideas, our own interpretations about what the text says, but actually letting the text speak to us and letting the message come up from the Bible, not from what we are imposing on the Bible. And then as we look at interpretation, how is interpretation different from observation? I see a lot of this. Michelina!
Understanding what the text means.
Okay. So what helps us understand what the text means? Can you think of something like, other than perhaps culture is one way? What's something else that might help us understand what the text means?
Where it was.
Yeah, exactly. Where it was, what time it was.
What happened before, what happened after.
Excellent. What happened before and what happened after. So never taking text out of context, but having a clear understanding of where we are in terms of Scripture. And interpretation looks at history, geography, culture. It looks at key words. It will also look at key cross-references. So a lot of our Bibles will have little cross-references. And if you've ever wondered what those are for, this is what it helps you with. The cross-reference will give you a passage to look at somewhere else in Scripture that might reference the same thing and help to broaden your understanding of what that passage actually says. And what happens when we don't actually take the time to properly observe the text? What can happen if we don't actually take the time to do that? And Jen alluded to it a little bit in her definition of what it was. Excellent. Misinterpretation, which will lead to improper application. So observation is actually that foundational piece of it all. Other than prayer, observation is that foundational piece. And what do we need for proper applications? What happens when we get to applications if we don't actually apply it to our everyday light? Everyday life. If we're not actually applying the text, what happens? We would forget it. We come puffed up and full of knowledge about things, but we don't actually know anything. We don't actually know God because it becomes all about head knowledge. And there are two mistakes that are made in application. One is just going through it and knowing more, so a lot of head knowledge. And the other one is a very common mistake, and it's something that happens all the time. I know it's something that I used to do, is I get to the application before I've done the observation and I come out with my own idea of what it means. And that is not the way that the Bible speaks to us. So in the repetition of reading the passage and rereading the passage and going back and making lists, by the time you've read that passage for the 9th, 10th, 11th time, you are beginning to come out with a very clear understanding of what the text is actually speaking to you. So skipping any of the steps is not an option. So don't try to take shortcuts. So with that in mind, we look at application to tell us what we need to do as a result of what God has taught us about himself. So as we go tonight, we are looking at Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. And before we read the passage, can anybody tell me where this parable is in the context of Scripture? What do you know about this parable, if anything? Okay. Excellent. It is the first parable that we come across in the New Testament. And where is this actually taking place? Do you have any sense of where this is taking place? Good girl. By the sea. And that sea happens to be the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus is ministering. And do we have a sense of when this is taking place? And I'll give you a hint. In the first session that we did, when we talked about Matthew 12, the beginning of the passage in chapter 13 starts with that same day. So this is the same day as the discussion with the Pharisees about the Sabbath, and this is where we had gone back to Matthew 12. And Jesus is teaching this parable because this is something that the people of the day and time would understand. It was an agrarian society. They planted things, they grew things, they sowed seed. So for them, it is something that they would understand in everyday life, but there is a hidden spiritual meaning to it, or something that Jesus is revealing. So we are going to actually go to coloring time. And I know that you did this in your homework, but we're going to go through it step by step to make sure that we reinforce those skills that we are trying to develop. So as we look to marking it up, we're looking at who the three main characters are in the parable. And I'm saying that there are only three main characters. There are more, but there's three main ones that we're going to look at. So who are the three main characters in the parable? Okay. Jesus. Yes. Yes, Tina. Pardon? Yep, the crowd. Excellent. And? Excellent. You guys, see, you guys got this. This is good. Okay, Jesus, the crowd, and the disciples. So what you're going to do, and you're going to notice a lot of color-coded things from me tonight. Please forgive me as I had fun marking up on PowerPoint. But you're going to read through the text together as a group, and you're going to mark all references with specific colors and symbols. So you're looking at names, so where it says Jesus, crowd, disciples. You're going to look at personal pronouns, so things that refer to the people. So something like when Jesus says I, that's a personal pronoun. When he says me, that's a personal pronoun. When the disciples say we, that is a personal pronoun. So you're looking at words like I, me, mine, them, they, their, those types of things, and any other indirect reference as appropriate. Somebody was asking me, and somebody showed me tonight actually what they use for their marking. So if anybody is looking to see what it was that I used because they said they didn't get to see it long enough, I will leave them up here on the stand and you can come and take a look at the two types of marking tools that I'm using right now to mark my Bible, if that will give you a help. So I'll give you some time to mark it up, and please feel free to help yourself to some chili. Okay, so one of the common questions I'm getting is, what happened to the sower? And Jen is going, I'm just going to sit here. And the sower is a part of it, but we are just focusing in on three. Let me tell you something that Jen and I discovered when we were trying to figure out how to teach this. It takes a lot of PowerPoint slides, and it takes a lot of time, and we don't have all night. So unless we're going to be here till 2026, what we do is we stick to certain things in it. We don't cover all of it. So you may have gone to the sower and you would have pulled out other things about the sower. That's great. You're taking it a step further, which is excellent, and that's the point. So if you know how to, if you see stuff about the sower and you want to pull it out, that is absolutely okay too. So not to worry. So we're going to take a look at what it looks like a little marked up. And please feel free to correct me if I have made a mistake. So first we're going to read the passage, and then we're going to look at what we've marked up. So it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered around him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately, receives it with joy, and yet has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. I love this parable. I love marking up my Bible. Somebody also asked, I'm going to digress for a second, what kind of Bible I use to do this. You can use any Bible. Some people prefer not to mark in their Bibles, and Linda, who is over at table number 4, if you go see her and you don't like to mark in your Bible, has some Bibles that she's willing to give away for somebody who would like to mark in them. But that is also why we print the passage each week. For me, I use the ESV Inductive Study Bible. I know Nat has an NASB like Jen does. There is an NIV version to this. But what you will also find as we go through the different inductive Bibles is we will use different translations as we go through the different weeks. If you remember, the first one I used was an NIV, Jen used an NASB, and this week we're using ESV. It will also help to introduce you to the different tones and languages of different translations. So let's continue in our, how did we get here? Were you doing things back there, Bree? Okay. Can we go back? Okay, so for me, as she flips back on my behalf, as it seems to stay stuck, you'll notice on the page that we were looking at that I had the three different colors for the three different references we were making. One was for Jesus, and so for me, for Jesus, I have it in a purple color. One was for the crowd, and that is in the light pinkish color. And the other was the disciple, which is a deep maroon color. So for me, and please, as I said, correct me if I'm wrong, these are the references that I got to Jesus in purple. So in verse 1, there's a mention of Jesus. In verse 2, him and he, those are those personal pronoun thingies that we're talking about. And forgive me because I suck at grammar. And then in verse 3, and he told them many things. Drop down to verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, also in purple, in the rich purple. I'm going to stay from 13, 1 to 10 right now, and then as we flip over, we'll continue through. As you look at verse 2, we talk about the crowd, the whole crowd. He told them, which is also referring to the crowd. And then as you drop down to verse 10, the disciples say to Jesus, why do you speak to them, meaning the crowd, in parables? There you go. Good catch, Tina. I think this was the fifth time I had redone this, so please forgive me. But yes, why do you, meaning Jesus, so that should be in purple in my marking scheme, and whatever color you've chosen for yours. Good catch. See? Don't get it all right all the time. Oh, question? Yeah. So, the he and him in verse 9. And Keisha's going, I think so. Yes, you have it absolutely right. He and him in verse 9. He is for the crowd. So, as we come back, we're going to look from verses 11 to 15. So here we have, he should be in purple, and it's not. He answered the disciples. So he answered them. So the he should be bolded in purple. Them and you refers to the disciples. So he answered them the question they had asked. To you it has been given to know the secrets of heaven, but to them, meaning the crowd, it has not been given. And it says, for the one who has, and that refers to the disciples, he, the disciples again, will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, meaning the crowd, even that he has will be taken away. Again, the crowd. The one who has not is the crowd. The one who has is the disciples. So this isn't a conversation Jesus is having with the disciples. Okay, and as you go down from pretty well verse 13 to 15, you see a lot of references to the crowd. And as he talks about the what the prophet Isaiah said from, I think it's Isaiah 9, I'm probably wrong on that, but it's from the passage of Isaiah where it was prophesied, and it says, you will hear but never understand, you will indeed see but never perceive. He is still talking about the crowd at that point. Okay? And then, again, in the last part, because I have not covered the sower, you will not see a lot of stuff pulled out through there, but for truly I, meaning Jesus, say to you, the disciples, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you, the disciples, see and did not see it, and to hear what you, the disciples, hear and did not hear it. Should I have highlighted anything else? Mm-hmm. I hear it. Mm-hmm. Okay, yes. Verse 11? Okay. So back in verse 11, there's a he that should have been highlighted. Anything else? Okay, but it's good. You guys are getting the gist of it. And what you notice is you don't always catch them all. So when it says read the passage and do nothing but read the passage, there's a reason for it. When it says read the passage again and highlight this, there's a reason for it. So when I did this, I was not going through because I was trying to create a PowerPoint. So I was going highlight, 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 highlight. And as you can see, you miss things. And that is truly not the way it should do. So I confess that. I will not do it this way again. I will copy and paste directly from the work that I do or take a picture of my Bible. But the reason that we go through is so that we don't miss things and that we can pick up. Because if we miss things here, we then actually don't catch them when we go to pull out further information about things. So as we continue to move through the passage, we are now going to do what is called an observation chart, and you have that in the packet of paper that you have on your table, and you're looking at key people. So I'm not going to flip it over because I realize I didn't do a blank one. So on your sheet, you have an observation chart that looks like this but has blank squares on it. Okay, it's the second page after the passage, I believe. Okay? And it says observation chart one. And what you're going to see is there are headings. It goes Jesus, and then it says what verse it comes out of, crowd, and the verse it comes out of, and then disciples in the verse it comes out of. And then there are three questions that I want you guys to answer at your tables. So I'm not going to give you a lot of time to do this one. So go through and pull out where the person is, why the person is there, and what the person does, and jot it into the boxes, and don't forget to include your verse numbers. Okay? And I will be back. Okay, ladies, we're going to pull it back in. I gave you a little longer than I was supposed to as I'm wandering around. I love the discussion that's happening at the tables. I love the question you guys are asking, and I love the way that you guys are pulling out things that I didn't see. So to me, this is like the best kind of Bible study there is. You guys are letting me know what needs to be there, which is wonderful. But that's the beauty of it. As you continue to dig and you continue to have conversation in your life group, it continues to bubble up. But let's take a look. And again, feel free to tell me if there's something that's not there. So where is Jesus? Verse 1, he was in the house, then he was on the beach, then he was in a boat. So he actually moves from place to place. In verse 2, the crowd was on the beach, and that was the whole crowd. And then in verse 10, and this was a point of discussion that came up at one of the tables, where were the disciples? So for me, I say they'd have to be on the beach with the crowd because they heard, but then it says in verse 10 that the disciples came to Jesus, which tells me they weren't with him to start with. But yes? Yep. Ah, hold on. Where? So what they've done, and this is great, they have gone to another part of Scripture to help uncover something in Scripture. So what does Mark 4, verse 10 say?
Later, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him, what do your stories mean?
Okay, so later when Jesus was alone and the disciples gathered around him, they asked him, what do your stories mean? Beautiful, awesome, awesome, awesome. And that is what you will find in the Synoptic Gospels, or the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Each one will give you a little bit of detail. And where I was going to go tonight, I was actually going to put all three passages side by side, and then Jen looked at me like I was a lunatic and said I was going to kill you. She would be right, because this is a lot on its own. But in the later, as we get to related verses, I will give you where this parable appears in the other two Gospels, and I encourage you, take a look, because it will fill in some of those blanks that you have. But good job at that table, because I know it was a big debate for you guys. So why is the person there? And that's pretty straightforward. So Jesus is there to speak to people on the Sabbath. How do I know it's the Sabbath? Exactly, that same day, so where we started in this passage, so it's still the Sabbath. We look back at Matthew 12, and the crowd is waiting to hear Jesus, and the disciples are there because they are followers of Jesus. So at this point, they are following Jesus wherever he goes, so that's why they are there. As we go down, what does the person do? So, Jesus, first, he left the house. He sat beside the sea. He got into a boat. He sat down in the boat. He told many things in parables. He listened to the disciples' question. Now, the text does not say he listened to the disciple question, but the disciples asked a question, and Jesus answered. In order for that to happen, he had to actually listen to what they said. And he answered the disciples, also the same verse. The crowd, they gathered around Jesus, so much so that he had to go and get into a boat. They stood on the beach, and they heard Jesus speak in parables. For the disciples, they ask a question. They stay and listen to Jesus. They see, they hear, and they bear fruit. And then, how is the person described? So Jesus is described as a person who can draw a crowd, because it says that crowds are drawn, or crowds come to him. He is a teacher, because the crowds have come to hear what he is going to say. And in those days, from a cultural perspective, they're not just going to listen to any old Johnny on the street. Verse 2, how is the person described? So the crowd is described as them, ones who have not. They're described as unseeing, unhearing, lacking in understanding. They are described as fulfilling prophecy when Jesus says, through them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. But in that same space, they are seeing and hearing in verse 14 specifically, but there's a specific context for that, and we will get to unpack that a little bit. And then they are unperceptive in that same verse. They have dull hearts. They are hard of hearing. They have eyes that are closed. But I love this. They are redeemable. And I say they are redeemable because at the end of verse 14, he says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. They are redeemable. The disciples, They're curious. They ask a question. They are given to know. They are the one who has. They will receive more. Having an abundance. They have blessed eyes, blessed ears, and they are seeing and hearing. So it's pretty cool how you can pull out all this information, about the different people in a simple chart. And if you don't have a chart, create simple boxes. Put whatever it is that you're looking at on the top and just fill it in. And you'll be able to catch at a glance what information is actually there. So we're going to do another exercise. And you're going to mark, all the references to time. And I do that in green. So what are the things that refer to time? What are some of the words that refer to time? That day, when, while, during, all of those types of words. So I'm only going to give you about 5 minutes to mark this, and then we're going to move into the next part.